Good morning.
Good morning.
I appreciate the songs that Dennis leads, but especially the one just before the lesson this morning. Because as we take a walk with Paul through Ephesus, that song really sums up Paul's life. He says, count your blessings. He says, when upon life's billows. Good grief, look at the list of stuff that Paul went through. He had some billows. If anybody had billows. And guess what? He also said the very same thing that song talks about over and over and over again. He said, I count my blessings. And that's how I'm getting through it. Because I'll tell you what, as many people out there as you see all the little pompous, and this is an aside, this isn't even part of the lesson yet. He gave me more to talk about. It's his fault we get out of here at 12:15. Thank you.
You'll be here
till. Yeah. God wins. God wins. God wins. Look at there. We can tell the future. Paul suffered a lot of stuff. Paul went through some things, his blessings, and he counted on God because God wins. So I'm going to step lightly through the book of Ephesians, and when I say lightly through the book of Ephesians, I mean the entire thing. I will not read every word of it, although I am encouraged by doing so, but we'll step lightly through the book of Ephesians and look at a few things, and we're going to end with a short reading from the Revelation. Okay. First off, I want to tell you a little bit about Ephesus. Ephesus, as you may remember from years ago, when I spoke a little bit about the seven churches of the Revelation. Ephesus was a very, very prominent city. Ephesus was actually the central portion of Asia Minor. Now, the seven churches in the Revelation are all stuck up in this little corner of the Mediterranean, the East Med. Where I spent many years making holes in the water. Mm-hmm. Over in the East Med there, and Ephesus is this little point that's right in the middle, and it was a port city. It was very important for trade. It was conquered over and over and over again. The Greeks ran it. The Romans ran it. It was over and over and over again. But it was very important in that region. Not only for trade, it was the port city of choice. And Ephesus is considered to be the place where all of the message into Asia Minor started. Because if you needed the news, or wanted to know what was going on in the world, or needed something new to chew on, that's where it came from, because all of these different ideas came through these trade ports, and it all spread out from there. Ephesus was a very rich central city of trade. Ephesus, now as I said, now in the part of the Mediterranean now known as Turkey. Characteristically, however, the information that Paul talks about here in his letter to the Ephesians is somewhat different from every other letter that he wrote. One significant difference. There is all this, the letter to the Ephesians is 100% encouragement. The letter to the Ephesians does not contain, you did this wrong, fix it or else. The letter to the Ephesians is 100% encouragement. There's number one is because they were doing it right. They took hold of it, they examined it, and they were doing it right. Number two is the Ephesians, just like, and I say, I appreciate the song that you led just before the lesson. The Ephesians had some turmoils. They had some billows that they were putting up with, going through because of all these other countries that were coming, all these other civilizations that were coming in. Some of these civilizations pretty strong and influential. And they were really struggling, and they were struggling hard. They were wanting, sitting around going, is it really worth it? And Paul says, it's really worth it. So he gives a lot of encouragement throughout this letter. First off, as we look at, as we kind of walk through, the first three chapters of the Ephesians all talk about the blessings from God. He says, praise be to God, our Father in Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us before the creation of the world, holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us, adopted us as his sons through Christ Jesus, in accordance with his pleasure and his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. That's a whole lot of stuff. But he says, number one is that God has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Everything. All the stuff that we know about, all the stuff that we don't know about, and all the stuff that is yet to come, he's already blessed us with. And Paul says, stick with the course. Because that, what you see and what you get, there's better still coming. Stick with it. He says, we were chosen before the creation, we were predestined and adopted as sons of Christ. Does this mean that there is a select group? I should see a lot of heads going, just like over here. One over here, I got two over here going. That's correct. There is not a select group. There is not. Because when Paul writes to the Ephesians, he says, we were predestined before the creation of the world. That's everybody. Remember last week I said, here's the gift. It is conditional. Here's the gift. There's action required. Because it is conditional. Everyone is predestined, because the Bible also says there is no one that God wants to not be in his presence. There is no one that he wants to make an example of and leave outside the gate. But it's conditional. You have to accept it. You've got to reach out and go, okay, that's predestination. It is not, there's 144,000 of us that are going to get lucky and we're going to make it in and everybody else gets to look through the fence. It is not, no matter what you do, you're going to go to heaven because your name is on the list. So live it up, eat, drink, and be merry, and don't worry about nothing else. It is not, this group is okay, nobody else is messed up. It is what God says is what you do. What God says goes. Them's the rules. Accept it, and you're in. Okay? So there's his gift. It is for the believer to exercise this offer. It is for the believer to say, I take it, I move on, I stay on the path, I stay the course. Redemption by Jesus. He talks a lot about that. He says, remember, you were adopted, you were brought in, your grace and the gifts are through the Son. How? Because he was the sacrifice. I know a lot of times throughout my careers, I've always tried to emphasize is, in this particular case, it is was. Jesus was the sacrifice. We are to live and work and be the best we can. To live sacrificially, does that mean I have to give stuff up? Yes. I'll say yes. But what is it that I'm giving up? All the stuff that's bad for me. Now, I'm very bad at that. I'll give you one clue on that. When my doctor tells me, you should not be drinking this, you should not be eating that, the very first thing I do when I leave the doctor's office is go find that. You need to cut down on the McDonald's Happy Meals. So I bought two. God has never asked us to give up something that's good for us. Ever. Follow it. Do it. Give it up. You'll be happier. Because I look back and I say, well, what in the world is it that I've missed out on? I've lived my life sacrificially. I haven't gone to prison. Gee, I missed out on that. What a deal. Haven't been abducted. Haven't been held by a gang because my gang didn't like them. Missed out on that one. Wow. How many things have I missed out on that really mean a thing? Not a thing. Not a thing. He says that by God's grace we're saved. Okay? Let's look at that. Let's look at those words. He says in chapter 2, 8 and 9, everybody's familiar with this, I know, but I'm going to read it anyway because somebody might not be. You know, that's as an aside, that's an interesting phrase. You hear, we hear all the time from teachers and all. A familiar story might not be. You surprise me a whole lot because I don't know a lot of those stories, and I like hearing them. He says in 2 and 8, he says, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith that is not from yourselves. It is a free gift of God and not by works, so that no one can boast. I want to talk a little bit about that. Because there seems to be some confusion as we hear these, as we hear about this. He says, it is not of works, it is a free gift. And then we take on the other side of the scale, and the other book that I was going to walk through today, I didn't, because I kind of shopped a little last week. The other one says, I will show you my faith by my works. Because James takes a whole lot of time talking about that. I'll show you my faith by my works. So which is it? Am I not supposed to, or am I supposed to? It's apples and oranges, folks. I want to lift that veil of confusion right now. Faith and works is not faith and salvation. Not works and salvation. Faith and works is not works and salvation. It's two different creatures that are being talked about here. Because by faith, I show my faith by my works. I don't say, okay, you're cold. I get it. All right, then you'll warn me. James says that. I'm not making that up. It's not a new revelation to anyone. If you're cold, you go away and be warm. But my work is, you're cold. Here's a coat. Here's a blanket. But that is not saving me. That is proving me. Saving works, not of works, where he's talking about here in 2, 8, and 9, and he's saying that it is not of works that anyone should boast, is my life is good enough, God, accept it. That's works for salvation. I don't want to do it your way, I'm going to do it my way. I know better, and my life is good enough. I've got it all figured out, and therefore, I'm going to be. There was somebody leaving, Jim. Don't worry.
Paul.
I'm driving away. Anyone can. I haven't got it figured out. I'm not going to be able to boast for my life and say, hey, look, see how good I am. I'm so good that God has accepted me as I am. God has accepted me as the way I'm supposed to be. God has accepted me because I messed it up, because he sacrificed his son to make sure that that's the way it was. Because when God says, my name calls me up, and I've got nobody standing there with me except his son that says, oh, wait, time for the judgment. Open that book up, calls my name out, and Jesus walks up and he says, his mind's okay. And God goes, okay. That's what that is. I couldn't do a thing. So it's not of works lest any man should boast. Nobody's that good. Christ made everyone in the world, regardless of their status, regardless of their nationality, regardless of anything. In 2:11 he says, therefore remember that formerly you were the Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcised by those who call themselves a circumcision, that done in the body by hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separated from Christ and excluded from the citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants and the promise, without hope and without God. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. He says everyone now is the same. There was actually big, big, big schisms and categories. And this is part of the problem that Paul was having with Ephesus. This is part of the problems that the Ephesians were dealing with, is because they had all of these different rules that they had to figure out and say, how am I supposed to do this? When you say, when we hear and we read a whole lot about the false teachers, how do you recognize the false teachers? Read. Now, remembering at this time, in about 60 to 70 AD, they didn't have this thing we call the Bible. They had the scrolls from the prophets, and they had people like Paul, who, remember what I said last week, and I still mean it, only spoke the words that he was given. Jesus said the very same thing, so why would Paul be any different? I'm not here speaking my words. I'm speaking the words that are given to me by the one who sent me. I do the very best I can to make sure that what I'm telling you about this stuff is exactly what that says. I make it up. Big schisms there. Because the Jews wanted the new Christians to do what the Jews did all forever and ever. And you got to do this in order to be able to come in. You have to be circumcised. You have to do this. You have to follow this rule. You have to have this ceremony. You have to have this festival. And God said, no, you don't. That was to get you guys committed. That was to get a bloodline to bring my son in. Now everybody's welcome. Here's the rules of life or not. So they had a real hard time with that. But he says, because of the blood of Christ, everybody is now one. There is no more Jew, there is no more Greek, there is no more Gentile, there is no more barbarian, there is no, you name it, it's not there. It is now one, Christian. And this is a real big, big change for them. It would have been a really, really, really big change for us, except we had the grace and the pleasure of growing up with it. It's all we knew. It's all we know. This is a catastrophic change in mindset. This is either emperor rule or Judaism. Now we have something that takes all of those, mushes them all together, and says this is how you live with it, and this is the way God sees it. Totally different. It takes away a lot of stuff. It takes away a lot of business. I appreciate the little exchange this morning talking about the coppersmith. That was a big change for them. Why were they concerned about it? He took away a lot of business when they walked in and they said, oh, but now you're part of Christ's family. You're part of God now. And you don't worship those little idols that the coppersmith was making. You don't pick up God and take him with you when you move. He picks you up. Mm-hmm. That was real bad for them. He says, really, we're going to roll right through here. We're going to say into chapter 4, and he's talking about all of the unity stuff. He's talking about all of what makes us and who we are and the body. We talked a little bit about that in a class last week. A little bit of confusion there. What is the body? We are the body. We are the church. We are the body. We have our jobs. Not everybody has the same job, but we have a job. We have a thing that we can do. There's a lot of things that I cannot do that other people that I'm looking at right now do very, very well. That's why we're here. That's why we're together. I'm more like a foot. But I'm looking at some people that are really, really good heads and brains. But that's the whole thing. He says that in the unity of the body, each is given grace as it was appointed. Does this mean that some are better than others? As he goes through and he talks about the body, he's saying, how is it that an eye cannot say, I don't need you? An ear can't say, I don't need you? A foot can't say, I don't need to be here. I'm of no importance. I'm of no good. Without every part, something fails. Something else fails. Does that mean that somebody is more important than someone else? No, it doesn't. It means that everybody together does it good. Everybody together, and you know, I need encouragement. I'll freely admit that. I am so glad that when I come here, there's 30 other people at least sitting around me that get to be my family. I appreciate that opportunity. I really appreciate the opportunity that they are my family, and I don't have to sit down and be very formal. Because that's just terrible to me. But I feel also very important to me. Within my family, that's the way it is. My little bitty 3 to 4 person family, as well as my big 30 to 60 people family. It's important to be respectful, but I get to be me. That's very important. But as God says, because everybody was, you know, Paul says everybody was apportioned, was given grace as they were apportioned. That does not mean that somebody else is saved ahead of, gets ahead of the line privileges because they have more grace. They have what they need. God says, this is what you need. Paul talks a little bit about in the Corinthians about special gifts. Now, as an aside, real quick, because I feel like I have to say it. The gift of the Spirit is not the gifts of the Spirit. Healing, prophecy, speaking in tongues, which, by the way, I believe is foreign languages. I believe that it is foreign languages, just from what I read. It is not something that nobody understands. It is foreign languages. However, the gifts of the Spirit and having this. They had a book because, number one, when all of that was going on, the people didn't have this big thing that we call the Bible. We didn't have that. So they had to have something. People were of a society that said, I need proof of what you're saying is true. I need you to prove it. They had things that they could do to do that. Don't need that anymore. But the gift of the Spirit is 100%, yes, we need it, yes, we get it, there it is. The gift of the Spirit is that seal. The gift of the Spirit is that assistance. The gift of the Spirit is that wisdom. Because honestly, and not being conceited in one way, shape, or form or another, I believe that every last one of us here in the baptized family of God are smarter than everybody else when we read that book. Because the foolishness of the lesson is twofold. The foolishness of the lesson is, number one, it doesn't make any sense. Saying, this is the way it is, and you go, okay, I believe it, does not make sense to the general world. To me, it makes perfect sense. And number two is, I'm preaching to the choir, as the old phrase goes. already know it. I'm not trying. I'm telling you anything new or different that's going to change your mind and bring you into the fold. That's the foolishness of the gospel. You already know it. This is the encouragement side, the encouragement part. This is what says, oh, you know what? There was some problems. He says, when we roll on, he says, the things that we have to do, that we have to support and to properly support the body, are very, very easy. And I already kind of went through that. We talked about, okay, everybody has an important role. Utilize it. Use your resources. Use your people. Everybody has a role and support it. Okay? Be imitators. He says in chapter 5, he says, be imitators of God, therefore, dearly beloved children, and live the life just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. He says, put away everything, all of these wonderful things of greed and sexual immorality and impurity, not proper for the people of God. Why? Number one is, it takes you away from the goal. It takes your eyes off the goal. Number two is, God don't like it. And number three is, it makes you a prime example of what a Christian should not be in the eyes of the world and just blaring out there like a spotlight. We are not walking, well, let me rephrase that. We would be walking a sermon. We would be living a sermon, a wrong one, but we would be. He says, you've got to give all this stuff up. Am I giving up stuff that's bad for me? No, nope, already said I'm not, so there you go. Already fixed that one. It's good for me to give up all that stuff. It's very dangerous for me to be doing all these things. Might kill me. Dead is dead. He says, make a change. Don't corrupt yourself. Evil is performed in darkness, which we say that a whole lot. Evil is performed in darkness. Why? Because people are ashamed of doing it. So why not live in the light? If you live in the light, you're not going to be working, you're not going to be living an evil life. Because you're not ashamed to be in the light, to have the spotlight shining on you with that microscopic view of what you're doing. You have nothing to be ashamed of. Why is it that all these places are dark? Because they're ashamed to be there in the first place. They don't want anybody else to know they're there. You don't want to be in that position. God says, turn on the light switch and knock it off. It's simple. Paul said that he's done his work. He says, now do your part. He says, I'm encouraging you, Ephesians, do your part. And this is how I want you. 5:21 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence of Christ. That is not be slave. It does not mean get down on your hands and knees and stand by for the beating. That means up. Stand up, hold each other up, encourage each other in your trials, and keep going because God has a good reward for you. That's what submit means. It does not mean stand by to act stupid. Because if that were the case, then who's the smart one that we're supposed to be looking towards? Within our earthly life. Yes, I already heard the answer coming very strongly in my brain. Who's the smart person we should be looking for? Okay, I get it. He's talking about us here right now. Okay, submit. He says, wives, submit to your husbands as in the Lord. Okay, well, look for that protection. Because husbands, we got a job to do. We're not going to get off the hook on this one. Okay? Look for that. that protection, look for that help, but be smart about it. Because guess what? Wives also have a mission. If you get your a wife that's a Christian and a husband that's not, it's her job to bring you him. And how does she do it? By her life, by her actions, by her activities. If a woman by that phrase submit means that she's supposed to be stupid, how in the world is she supposed to save her husband? Doesn't equate to me. Now, he says, husbands, is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. Okay? His body, of which he is the Savior now, as the church submits to Christ, so also should the wife submit to their husband in everything. Okay? Husbands, stand by. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. We don't get to sit in our easy chair and wait to be served. It's now our job to love our wives sacrificially, willing to take the bullet, as it were. That's what he means. He's standing there ready to go. He said, and he says the very same thing. He takes it all the way down through the classes of people. He says, servants, I want to change that word to employees. Submit to your masters. I change that word to your employer. Okay? They got rules. You got to play by them. You want to keep your job? Okay? He says, however, you don't only do it when they're looking. You do it all the time. As I used to tell people all the time in my last job as a manager, we do the very same thing over and over and over again. But we do it all the same, just as if Channel 10 News was standing there over your shoulder with a camera. Submit. But by the same token, employers, masters, be respectful and treat your employees, your servants, your slaves, with respect and regard as Christ did. Christ served. Respect. Treat them with respect. Because what goes around comes around. A lot of things, submit. Well, that doesn't mean beat up. And finally, he says, and this is how I want you to do this. This is how I want you to be prepared. Because the battle that we're fighting as the family of God is not a physical battle. We see the results of physical battle every day. We're seeing the news so much right now. It's scary. This is how we fight the spiritual battle. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord. Put on the full armor of God so you can take a stand against the devil's schemes. The devil is a scheming little rascal. Do not for any reason whatsoever think that he's going to stand up in front of you and be totally recognizable because he's wrong. He's a sneaky little devil. Right? Because the devil's going to say things like, yes, you're right. Yes, you are right. You should understand it and study it. Yes, you are right. You should be baptized tomorrow. And tomorrow never comes. Because there's all kinds of other opportunities to get thrown out there. He's not going to be real obvious. Not going to be real obvious at all. He says, the struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and the powers of this dark world and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor to be able to stand your ground. After you've done everything, stand. Okay? That little phrase sounds kind of rugged. After you have done everything, then stand. After you have put on the armor. After you have trained yourself up. After you have taken reporting for duty, as it were. Then stand your post. Then look out. It's coming. Then look out. Protect your brothers and sisters. Be prepared. Remember, the gospel is a verb. Now, as I kind of lightly touched through that entire book, that all those six chapters, and highlighted things, remember, I want you to remember again, that entire letter of the book of Ephesians is encouragement. There's not a single bit in there that says, you done it wrong, fix it. Okay, I want you to remember that. Because I want you to be encouraged. Because I want you to go out if you're feeling, I'm not all by myself. There is a good reason for all of this stuff, and I'm ready to go. That's what I want you to remember. That's what I want you to take from it. I told you I would finish up with a real quick reading from the Revelation in chapter 2, starting at verse 11. He said, these are the words who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks amongst the seven golden lampstands. To the church in Ephesus, I know your deeds and your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you do not tolerate wicked men. You have tested those who claim to be apostles, but are not, and found them to be false. You have persevered and endured hardships for my name, and you've not grown weary. This is the beginning and the end. This is the letter from Paul that says, you're doing a good job. And then, the words of Christ through John to the same place. He says, I do hold this against you, however, you've forsaken your first love. They got kind of proud. They just got kind of proud and lost their direction. So he's again encouraged them. Come back. Repent. Do it. Come back and speak the word, but speak the word for the proper reason. Don't take it on as your own stuff and say, this is how I'm going to do this. You need to come back to your first love, to God, and say, He is doing this. That's his encouragement. Look at that. That's pretty good. That's pretty light. But I want to say that entire, as we walk through Ephesus with Paul, this is a region that had its real difficulties. But it was all encouragement. All these things, and he says, this is how I want you to live. I want you to put on that full armor. I want you to be prepared for adversaries, and I want you to know I am with you. And remember, we speak mountains and mountains and mountains of prophetic speech, and within with two words, God wins. God wins. Remember, the gospel is a verb. Jesus died. Jesus was raised from the dead. Jesus did ascend and sits at the right hand of God. He saved us from our sins as accordance with God's will and God's plan. He has adopted us, and we must accept and follow his rules to get there. We must believe what we read. We must believe what we have heard. We must repent, be disgusted with our past sinful life, to accept and follow the lead of Christ, to be baptized. Yes, it is important. I'm told this in several places. My personal faith is Mark 16:16 that says that he that believeth and is baptized will be saved. He that does not believe will be condemned. Folks, if you get up here and be baptized and you don't believe what you're doing, you're just getting wet. So there's no reason for him to say, he that does not believe and is not baptized. No reason for him to waste his time. You must. Jesus said it. If he said it, I believe it. That's the end of it. That's also the beginning of it. And then we must live faithfully to the end, where we will receive the crown of life. If you are subject to, if you have not been baptized, if you need some work, help and study, if you need whatever, if you need prayers of the church because you are going through difficult times, whatever, now is the time. As we are assembled, now is the time to come forward. Dennis is going to come up here right now. We're going to stand and we're going to sing a song of invitation. That song has a purpose. It gives you a time of reflection. It gives you a time to decide, what is it that I need? How can I help you? Please, come forward. Let's help you.